God, we just want to invite you to come hang with us in the Fusion Cafe tonight. And God, we want to ask for your strength and your wisdom. Would you teach us tonight about what it means to really follow you, what it means that you had friends that were following you, and there was something unique about these friends. They had a certain thirst, a certain hunger, a certain desperation for you that made it unique. God, sometimes we lack hunger and thirst for you. We kind of just do our own thing, and we're self-sufficient. So God, would you teach us tonight what does it mean to really have a heart that is open to you and is ready to grow? So God, we pray in your name. Amen. Hey guys, when I was with some of you on a trip up in Michigan, we were at Kalamazoo, and this particular time it was super, super hot. And I think Dawkins was out on the four-wheeler out at this farm pounding these metal stakes in the ground, right? Over and over and over. They were trying to make a big fence line at this farm. Super hot day. And I was with another crew. I think Becca was with you, and maybe Josh, your brother, whatever. I was on another crew, and we were cutting down trees. And we were filling up this huge trailer full of like shrubs and trees and kind of clearing out this area at this horse ranch. And it was hot. It was hot. And Caleb was thirsty. And I had the water in my truck. And I had neglected to bring water out to the farm where Caleb was at. And by the time we actually got out, I mean, it was like 95 degrees, hot sun, no shade. And these guys have sweated through at least one T-shirt and have pounded I don't know how many steaks. And so I get out there with the truck and the trailer, and I think I'm with Josh Guy and a couple other guys, maybe Chris Morris. And we're trying to bring water. We bring water out to this, and they're dying. And they're angry. And they're grumpy and they're mad because we had not brought them water. They had water bottles and they might have been out. And so these guys were super thirsty and worked really, really hard. And so when they get their water, they're like, you know, they couldn't drink enough of it, right? They're just so, so thirsty. On that trip, on that week of serving people in the city of Kalamazoo, we needed water like every day because it was so, so hot out there. Can you think of a time when you were like super, super thirsty? I don't know. Maybe it was exercising. Maybe it was just in the summertime. I don't know what it might have been for you. I also remember, I don't know if you guys know this, I was in the Boy Scouts growing up, and they had a thing called the Order of the Arrow. And in order to do that, you had to go out into the wilderness and be on your own for like 24 hours. Well, part of it was like trying to cook your own food, trying to get food, trying to get water, trying to survive, sleep out in the night on your own, start a fire on your own, whatever. I remember being hungry and thirsty on that weekend. I remember being so, so thirsty after football practice. And the coach was like running, making us run laps and bear crawls and doing up-downs and all kinds of stuff. And being so, so thirsty. And have you ever been so thirsty, like where it was like your body almost wanted to drink faster than you should, and then you're just going to like throw up the water because you just couldn't handle it? Like to be like that exhausted and thirsty. So, so thirsty. And sometimes, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, there are certain times when water tastes so good. Like, it's just like, I don't know, it's like candy to your body. It's just like, your body is so, like, depleted that water is just awesome. Well, today I want to make you a little bit thirsty, all right? So in order to do that, I want you to come on up here and grab a cup of salt, okay? And what you're going to do is you're just going to grab a little bit with your fingers, just pinch a little bit, and you're just going to put it on your tongue, okay? You're not going to chug it, okay? I just want you to just grab a little bit, put it on your tongue, and then resist the urge to drink anything for a little bit, okay? I'll let you know when you can have the water that's up here, all right? So come on up here, grab a cup of salt. Again, your instructions are to pinch a little bit of the salt out of the cup and put it on your tongue, okay? I do not recommend you chug it. So take a little salt if you haven't already and put it on your tongue, okay? And then resist the urge to drink anything, all right? Now, I want to read to you. While this is like an object lesson. While it's on your tongue, I want you to think about this. Are you thirsty, okay? Jesus says this in John 7. He says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. What do you guys think about that? What did Jesus mean? Is Jesus really saying, I am a cup of water? What do you think? Got some salt in your mouth, don't you? Yeah. kind of hard to talk. Okay, somebody else. What does Jesus mean that he says that if anybody's thirsty, come to him to drink? Okay, well, there is some part of Jesus that might be refreshing to your soul. Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's something else. What do you think? What do you think the people thought? At this festival, right? And he stands up and he's like, wow, Jesus is saying that we can drink him. That's odd. That's weird. Don't usually drink people, right? I think you're on to something there, Turner. It's this, that God can refresh your soul and your spirit and renew you, right? All right, so here's another one that says this in Psalm 42, 1 to 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, some of you are really wanting a drink right now, aren't you? Yeah. Okay. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are you guys distracted? You had too much. You drank the whole cup, didn't you? Yeah. And now you're paying for it. Okay. All right. So what does this mean? My soul thirsts for God. Is that true of you? Is your soul thirsty for God? For some water. Yeah. Okay. You got a couple more minutes to wait. So here's a question for you. How desperate are you for God? Versus how self-sufficient are you without God? So up on the screen, we got this funny picture of this kid who's a superhero, right? He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's got superpowers. He's got his life under control. He's got it all covered, okay? Have you ever felt like that? That you're in control, you've got things covered, you don't need help? Ever feel that way? Like, I got this. I don't need anything. I'm good. Versus, have you ever been like this over here, where like life has come at you and has beat you down and you are in a hard, difficult place and you are desperate for friendship, you're desperate for help? Ever felt that way? Sometimes we end up running through life like this superhero kid who doesn't need anything and thinks they're like the king of the world. And other times you might have some hard time, but here's the thing. God doesn't want us just to run through life without him, like we've got it all figured out ourselves and be self-sufficient. He wants us to have more of this heart of desperation to really, really need God. You guys, there's been times in my life where I've really, really needed God. Lately, I've been really, really, really confused about where to live. I think you guys know we sold our house back in the summer, and then we couldn't find a house soon enough. We tried to buy three homes, and ended up getting an apartment over on, like, Roberts Road in Alton Darby. And I've been living in an apartment, and we were trying to, like, get a bigger space, not a smaller one. So, like, half our stuff's in storage, can't find things that we need. And we're living, you know, slightly out of, like, the back of the car and boxes and stuff. We've got our kids sharing a bedroom, and they're fighting like crazy. And our apartment living was not our plan, right? And so I've been praying and asking God to work this out and to work this out and to provide a home for our family. And I'm feeling like, what the heck? What's going on? Why isn't it working out? Why can't God make it happen? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something we're not doing right? And so this week we are in contract on a new home and they signed the papers and we are going to be moving in December. And I'm like thrilled. Yay, right? Yeah. So bigger space, my boys can have their own rooms. Some of you might know where it is. You guys know where Frizzell Road is by Frank's Park? We're going to live right over there by Frank's Park, so pretty close to some of you guys. It would be like Memorial Bradley. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, if you just went up Roberts Road, turn on Frizzell, there's a little neighborhood over there. So anyway, I share that with you to say this. For several months, I was feeling like panic and being depressed and frustrated and angry. And I'm praying and praying and praying, and I don't understand why God isn't working it out. Because weird things were happening like this. A house would come on the market. The next day, we would go see it. We'd say, yes, we like it. We put an offer on it, and it was already sold. In like 2 days. I mean, it was ridiculously crazy how quickly things were going, right? And I share that with you to say, you know what? That is a current thing in my life where I was doubting that God was going to provide for us, you know? I was really shaking my head and wondering about it. And I needed him. And it pushed me to pray. And it pushed me to lean on him harder, you know? Sometimes, though, you might feel like, hey, God doesn't answer my prayers, and I don't understand why, you know? Or maybe he doesn't answer it the way you want. But I think this idea that we would be hungry and thirsty for Jesus in our lives, sometimes God allows us to have salt in our mouth and get thirsty for him. So if you're thirsty, you can come grab a bottle of water. All right, how does that water taste? Is it good? It's good. Delicious. All right, so do you know there were some people in the Bible that were desperate? Are you guys going to just all watch Caleb drink a bottle of water in one gulp? All right, that's funny. All right, so what would it be like if Caleb drank up Jesus like that? His relationship with God, he just soaked it in like that, right? Drank the whole bottle in one gulp. We guys, sometimes we can't relate with people in the Bible. Just sometimes there's stories that you're like, yeah, that's not me, or I don't get it. This one I want you to grab a hold of because this is the one is you guys remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And they're tempted to do what? Do you remember? To eat the fruit, to eat possibly an apple, okay? And who is tempting him to do it? Satan, the serpent in the garden, right? The devil. And the idea is what? What will happen? Or what does he promise? What does the devil promise that they will gain? Do you remember? Okay, they will be able to see like God and understand like God and know good and evil, okay? And God had said, if you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to die. And the serpent's like, no, you surely won't die, right? And he's lying because part of them does die. So I want to read you the story here in Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild beasts, any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you guys know what happens next. Eve takes the fruit and takes a bite. Adam comes over. Eve offers it to him. He takes a bite. They both sin, right? This is how sin enters the world, right? They were an example of you and I. They're an example of the human race, the only two people on the planet, and they choose disobedience over God, right? And so here's what happens to you and I. We're left with a sickness in our soul of this self-sufficiency. We want to be God. We want to be like God. We want to be in control. We want to guide our own life. And so since the beginning of creation, we're left with this sickness. But here's the cool thing. That salty taste you had in your mouth, that thirst that you get is like this, that our thirst and our desperation for God can be like medicine for this sickness. When you get thirsty and in need help, and you turn to God, and God satisfies you by helping you and guiding you and leading you in your life, that can be very, very satisfying, right? All right, so we're going to take a look at some people in the Bible, and we're going to call them desperados. Okay, everybody say desperado. Okay, these are desperate people in the Bible. Now, if you're like me, I don't like to be a desperate person. That's not a fun emotion to have. That's not a fun place to be. When you're desperate, let's say you have no money and no gas and no food and you're stranded on the side of the road, it is not fun to be desperate. I would rather have a cheeseburger and a $20 bill and a full tank of gas than to be left abandoned on the side of the road. Are you with me? True? Yeah. So we're going to take a look at these five different people, the disciples as a group, the woman who was bleeding, the sinful woman at the party, Zacchaeus the tax collector, and last, the Canaanite woman. I'm going to do one, okay? And then I'm going to leave you on your own. You're going to pair up with some friends, and you're going to pick one of your choice to read. So if you look at your handout, you've got in the middle there, you've got pick a desperado, okay? So you're going to pick one, okay? All right, so I'm going to do one with you, and we're going to look at together. We're going to do the woman who was bleeding, okay? I know it's kind of weird and maybe sounds kind of gross, but think of it this way. Think of it as a family member with a medical condition. That makes more sense, right? So, Bailey, can you grab me a Bible right off that bookshelf right back there? I know I kind of freaked you out, didn't I? All right, sorry, Matthew 9, starting in verse 18. It says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him, and he said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Okay, while that was happening, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. You guys, we don't get a whole lot of information there. That's kind of a weird story. But picture this. Jesus is in a big mass group of a crowd of people. He's doing other miracles and healing other people. Other things are going on. And this woman creeps through the crowd and tries to push her way to get close to him. Doesn't even think she's worthy of talking to him or asking him to pray for her or speaking with him. And she just wants to touch the edge of his robe. And she thinks, man, if I could just touch the edge of Jesus' robe, then I would be healed of this 12-year medical condition. Okay? And I don't know if you guys get this. We're going to read it another version of the same story in Mark. Because Mark gives us a little bit more information about what is happening and why is that going on. So this is Mark chapter 5. All right, this is Mark 5 starting in verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Okay, picture this large crowd, right? And the woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. We know that. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had had. You guys get this? She had been to many doctors and just spent all of her money trying to figure out how to be healed. A great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. How cool would that feeling be? All of a sudden you're cured of whatever disease you had. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. You guys get that? Jesus doesn't know who touched him, but he feels power leave his body. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? The disciples were like, dude, you're out of your mind. We're in a crowd. What do you mean who touched you? Like, everybody's touching you. That's like hallways at school, right? Some of you got crowded hallways, right? Yeah. It says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You guys, what you don't hear and get in this story is the customs in Israel at the time. If you were bleeding, okay, or had some type of infection or whatever, for health reasons and other reasons, you were actually a social outcast until that ended, okay? You were considered ceremonially unclean, and you could not worship at the temple. Now get that. This woman had this condition. She couldn't worship at the temple for 12 years. Okay? She was an outcast in her own society because in that time, if you touched a person who was bleeding, then you too were ceremonially unclean. All right? Now this is crazy, right? This isn't the time where they didn't have hospitals. They didn't have necessarily running water and sanitation going on, right? So in order to do that, they isolated people, right? And the restrooms, the bathroom type stuff even, was outside the camp. Are you with me? Like to keep people from having disease and sickness. But for her, she couldn't participate in her faith and in her religious life during that time. Wouldn't that be tough? If you couldn't go to church, you couldn't come to youth group for 12 years. Well, that's pretty much all high school and middle school, and you might as well forget it, right? But what Jesus does is more than just heal her body. He, like, reinstates her socially. So now she can participate in community life, which is kind of cool. All right? So let me ask you this. What do we learn about the woman? How is she different than the other people in the crowd? She was sick, right? But what else? What made her desperate? Was her sickness? Sure. But then what does she do out of her desperation? She what? She touches his robe. But she didn't just, what did she have to do to get to him first? Right, but she wasn't allowed to like socially be around everybody, right? So this outcast woman, it has to be courageous, right? And then what? What do you want to add to that? She's healed and she's forgiven as well. Not just her physical body, but her soul is restored and her social status is restored. This is like big time, like life-changing event for this lady, right? But she had to get to a point of desperation. Okay, that's just one example. Now, you're going to grab a Bible and grab some friends, pull your chairs together, and you pick which of the other four that you want to do, okay? Okay, you remember this like last time. You're going to send a representative from your group up, and you're going to write on the whiteboard some unique characteristics about that desperate person. What was different about these people? What do we learn about their motives, their perspective? Why were they desperate? All right, cool. I need your attention back up here, all right? This group up front had the disciples, so we're going to read what they wrote. They said they did not know Jesus, but were willing to give up everything that they had to follow him. They needed him more than they needed regularity. I would say more than their jobs. Their jobs were fishermen. They gave up their jobs of fishermen. One of them said they left their father. They gave up family. They gave up their jobs. And clearly, they sacrificed to follow him. We don't get the whole story. I think it's really weird if I just like walk up to Joey and say, Joey, hey, follow me. And he's like, yeah, sweet, dude, let's go. And we like go to Canada. Like, what? Like, there's not enough dialogue in the story with the disciples in my mind. Like, we don't know what's going on in their hearts. But here's the thing. They were waiting and looking for a Messiah, a Savior, okay? They've been hoping for someone like this for a really, really long time. And when he finally came, they were ready to follow him and recognized him and were willing to give up their stuff to follow him. Cool. Anybody else have the disciples in the room? No. Okay, cool. All right, who had the sinful woman at the party? You guys, and you guys? Okay, which little paragraph is yours? They were sinful and needed forgiven. The woman was. Yes, okay. So she's desperate to be forgiven. Yeah, okay. Who else had the same story? Right here? The woman was asking Jesus to forgive her and free her from her sin. Yeah, totally. Anybody else? Who else had it? The woman was very sinful and wanted forgiveness. Okay, you all kind of said the same idea, right? Can I be straight with you? When I came to Christ, I remember being a little bit undone and desperate for forgiveness. Like, I realized I was screwed up. I had messed up. I had made a lot of mistakes, and I wanted to be made whole and clean. At some point in your life, I hope that you came to a point of desperation, of need for God, right? Is this the woman who anointed him with perfume and washed his feet with her hair? The same story we did a couple weeks ago, kind of different angle looking at her desperation. Who had Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus? All right, so which one are you guys up here? Blue? Here, the woman? No, searching for acceptance from others in the Lord, this one? Yeah, all right, so were tax collectors liked or not liked?
Not liked.
Not liked, okay. Was Zacchaeus big and strong? No, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? Okay, little guy, short guy, not liked, not a popular job, hated pretty much, because if a Jew was collecting money for the Roman government, they're pretty much a traitor to the Jewish people, okay? And he stole, right? He took more money than he was supposed to pocket himself and gave the Romans some and kept some for himself. Yeah, so he got rich. People didn't like him. So what's it like for him to be desperate? What does he do? What does his desperation drive him to do? Can he see Jesus? No, he's short. What does he have to do? His desperation, a grown man in a robe has to climb a tree, okay? It's funny. Probably. But I want you to get this. Not normal adult behavior, right? Okay. And what does he do after Jesus comes to his house? What does he say that he'll do with his money? Yeah, his desperation drives him to give back to people, right, that he stole from. Yeah, okay. All right, anybody have the Canaanite woman? Nobody, okay. That's all right. It doesn't matter. All right, so let me ask you the opposite of these people. The opposite of these people would be the self-sufficient people, And we're going to call them the religious leaders. Or what do you know about the group called the Pharisees or the Sadducees in the Bible? They were. Were they desperate for Jesus or not? Usually not. Okay, so oftentimes that they were against him, okay, against Jesus, all right? So instead of, what's the opposite of thirsty? All right, so let's call them fat and full. All right, they were fat and full of themselves. Okay, they were not thirsty for Jesus. What else? They thought they were top dogs, yeah. Or know-it-alls, right? Yeah, they always questioned him and tested him. That's good. Okay, they think they're pure and forgiven, right? They think they're pure. They are definitely stubborn, yeah. Okay, what else? They're stuck up. They definitely are stuck up. All right, you guys, look at this. This is going to be a little bit revealing for yourself, okay? If you are going to put yourself on the board, are you stuck up, top dog? Do you question and test God? Do you think that you're righteous? Are you stubborn? Are you full of yourself? Are you against God? Okay? Think of those things. Or do you have this, you have a heart to be forgiven, that you need God, that you're willing to risk whatever it takes to be forgiven, are searching for the Lord, that you're thirsty for him? Do you guys get the contrast? The whole topic tonight is this Jesus and his best friends. You know who his best friends are? Not just the disciples. His best friends were desperate people. People who needed him and knew what he could do for them. They were not these proud people, these arrogant people, these people who didn't think they had any need for God, these self-sufficient people. I got to be honest with you, during the week, a lot of times I operate in this self-sufficient mode. I just want to do my to-do list. I just want to do what I need to do that day. I don't sometimes pause and consider, hey, what does God want me to do today? How does he want me to act with my family? How does he want me to behave? How does he want me to make my choices? Sometimes I just do the Larry thing. And I wish more that I did the thirsty thing. I said, man, what would it look like for our youth group to be more thirsty for Jesus, you know, and let him quench our thirst. Cool? All right, we're going to end tonight with a song because I thought it fit really well with the lesson tonight. The song is called what, Nelly? Give Me Faith. And I love the opening lines are this: I need you. And that's really what being thirsty is all about. I need you. So if you would, stand with me and we're going to sing together. All right, would you just pray with me right where you're standing? God, we want to confess that sometimes we're too self-sufficient. We rely on ourselves too much. And God, tonight we just want to say, God, would you make us more thirsty for you? Would you help us to really go after what it means to follow you, to have more Jesus in our life? God, we need you. We ask for your help. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your strength for the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.